Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, let's now bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we have been singing about Thy grace. And such great grace, greater than grace that is greater than all of our sins. Lord, we sure know that's great grace. And we marvel. Lord, we pray that You would be gracious to us in this hour. We have opened up Thy Word together, and it's our earnest desire to learn from Thee. So please, Lord, deal with each one of us very graciously. And may the Holy Spirit instruct us, giving us understanding, and more than that, giving us humble hearts that we would both believe and that we would obey. Lord, may Your mercies be upon us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading from verses 5 to verse 11. So in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, we read, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Well, last Lord's Day, we considered those particular verses in which we are told just an absolutely amazing truth, and that is that God in all of His holiness and righteousness, He loves sinners. It means He loves us. We are described here as having been helpless. No way we could make ourselves right with God. There was nothing that we could possibly do to be reconciled to God, to atone for all of our sins. We were helpless. We were ungodly, He tells us here also. Totally unlike God. Even though we were made in the image of God, that image has been so defaced by all of our sins. He also describes us here as being sinners. We have broken God's law, and we've done that times without numbers. And finally, He describes us here even as His enemies. Enemies because we throw off His authority over us so that we could have lived as we pleased. That was a description of every one of us before we met Christ. While we were in that condition, we are told here, God loved us and He sent His Son in order to die for us and to save us. Now, what Paul is going to go on to explain in verse 12 and what is following here is that not only is God's love for us exceedingly great, but God's grace is also infinitely great. Even as we have just been singing, it is greater than all of our sins. When we look around us, no matter where we look, we see the ravages of sin. We look within us and we find the presence of sin, and there we see the vileness of sin. Think about the Apostle Paul. When he looked within himself, what he saw, he made him cry out in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the Apostle Paul. When he was writing to Timothy, he testified to him that he was the worst of all sinners. And that's how every Christian feels about himself when he takes an honest look within himself. What we considered last day is that God still loves us. And what we're going to look at this morning is that God is infinitely gracious towards us. Beginning in verse 12, what Paul does is he goes back to when sin first entered into the world through Adam, and he speaks of the devastating consequences that sin had and that it continues to have. And he's going to show us in these verses that due to Adam, all of us are sinners. All of us have been condemned because of Adam's sin, and we're all going to die. But then he doesn't stop there. As we're going to see, he goes on to tell us about the greatness of God's grace. Although the ravages of sin are great, God's grace and the effects of God's grace are greater, infinitely greater. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to compare what Adam did and the results of what Adam did to what Christ has done and the result of what Christ has done. And by comparing Adam and Christ, Paul is going to explain how the death of Christ could save so many. So many. It's described in Revelation where it says, in a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all of the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. How could the death of just one result in the salvation of so many? Well, Paul's going to explain that to us in the verses that we're about to read. And just before reading these verses, I should mention that some commentators believe that this portion of scriptures, that there are some very, very dark statements that are made here, that it's harder than anything else that's found in the book of Romans. The main truths that are set forth here, you're going to find extremely easy to understand, but some of the details are difficult. So I would suggest to you, don't get distracted by the hard statements, and then you just miss the things that Paul really wants to reveal to us. Well, with those thoughts in mind, let's pick up our reading at verse 12, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are approximately 7 billion people populating the earth today, and that 7 billion live in approximately 250 countries, with many of those countries consisting of more than just one nationality. So we have a real mixture on the face of the earth. It's estimated that there are between 5,000 and 6,000 languages in the world. Now, those Those figures are quite staggering. Now, it can be greatly simplified if you divide all mankind biblically. When you do this, that approximately 7 billion people in the world can be divided into just two groups. Just two groups. The saved and the unsaved. Or those who belong to the kingdom of light and those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. Or the children of God and the children of wrath. Or those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. It is this last designation that these verses we've just read addresses. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. So if you're using an outline, we're going to begin with those who are in Adam. Look at verse 12. This is a pivotal verse here, very crucial. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Now that, of course, is a reference to Genesis 3, where we're given the account of the fall of man. That's when Adam disobeyed God and he partook of the forbidden fruit. This is what verse 12 is making reference to. But before turning there, I want you to notice what verse 12 says about Adam's sin and all mankind, which includes us, becoming sinners. Verse 12 again, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was the head of the human race. All of us come from Adam. And not only was he the father of us all, he was also the representative of us all in the Garden of Eden. Theologically, he is called the federal head or the covenant head. Just to illustrate this, think about our government. If the prime minister declared war, our headlines would say, Canada declares war. Well, every individual Canadian didn't sign their name and say, I declare war. Our government that represents us declared war, and so therefore, all Canadians, we go to war. It's very much like that with regards to Adam, representing us before God. What he did, it was just as though we all did it. That means that when Adam reached out and partook of the forbidden fruit, each one of us reached out with Adam and we partook of that forbidden fruit. When he tasted the forbidden fruit, we all tasted it with him. He was representing us. We was wrapped up in Adam. And so when he sinned, as it says here, we all sin. We bear Adam's guilt because that's our guilt. He was doing it as our representative. We are born with Adam's sinful nature. And we live under the judgment that was pronounced upon Adam for his sin. And so we read in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This explains, by the way, the death of a baby. The reason that the baby hasn't sinned, but in fact the baby has. In Adam, Adam sinned. And so death spread to all men. All of us become guilty. That's why we're all going to die. Well, with that thought in mind, the thought of Adam representing us and whatever Adam did, it's as though all of us did it. With that thought in mind, I want you to turn back now to Genesis chapter 2. Here in Genesis 2, God gave Adam a commandment, and he also told him the consequences of breaking that commandment. So Genesis 2, I'm going to read from verses 15 to verse 17. Verse 15, then the Lord God, he took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, we're told in Romans. Now the Bible speaks of three aspects of death. There's spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death, separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death is separation of the soul and body from God forever and ever. Now, as we read on into chapter 3, we're not to read what's contained in this chapter with just some passing interest. Chapter 3 of Genesis is intensely personal, and it is relevant to every single one of us. It's personal and it's relevant because we're directly involved in the events of this particular chapter. It's exactly what we're being told in Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. That's what we're going to read. And death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. We have a personal interest in Genesis chapter 3. So here in this chapter, not only do we have an account of Adam sinning, it is also the account of our sinning with Adam as he represented us. So with that thought in mind, let's read here of Genesis chapter 3. Let me get Genesis chapter 3. Okay, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field the Lord God had made. And he said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden. And by the way, just notice how he uses some of the word of God, but he distorts it. An old trick of the serpent. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. By the way, you have the avenues here of what we're told in 1 John, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It's contained in that one verse. Verse 8. Or going on to verse 7. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, now here goes shift blaming. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? More shift blaming. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's the old saying today, the devil made me do it. Verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There you have the first death. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest they stretch out their hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which they had been taken. And so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim with flaming swords, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Here you see the sinfulness of sin. Sin is rebellion against God that defies God. God gave a most simple commandment, and man defied God and refused to obey him. We see the dreadful consequences that sin brings. Due to one act of disobedience, all creation has been condemned. The ground, the plants, the animals, fish, people, all have been plunged to ruin. In chapter 8, verse 20, it speaks of this. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You look at the world today, just look at any part of the world, no matter where you look, no matter where you go, you experience the ravages of sin. All the suffering and all the misery in the world today, it springs from this one act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. The world in which we live, it's under the curse of God. To see what was lost in Adam when he said, think about Adam and Eve before they sinned. Perfectly, perfectly innocent. They didn't experience so much of what we experience, as far as they never experienced guilt. Never experienced shame. They didn't have any fear. Not a single tear in sorrow. Perhaps in joy, but not a single tear in sorrow. No loneliness before they sinned. They enjoyed purity. They enjoyed absolute perfect peace. And they had inexpressible joy. Their hearts were free. They enjoyed close fellowship with God, and they had close fellowship with one another, and then it was all lost. Because they wanted to be like God. It says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Their openness, their transparency is now gone. It's replaced by self-consciousness and fear and shame. And that beautiful transparency with one another, that perfect oneness, the harmony that they enjoyed, it's gone. The woman you gave me. Blaming the woman, indirectly he was actually blaming God for his sin. But it's gone. When Adam and Eve took that first bite of forbidden fruit, life changed forever. And for them, it was a long life. For them and for all who would come after them, down to this very day, they and us lived in a cursed world. Can you imagine? They had hardly swallowed the first morsel when guilt and shame and fear just flooded into their hearts. When God came to the garden to meet with them, rather than running out to meet him, they hid themselves from him. You see that in verses 9 and 10. This tells us so much about the relationship of man and how this all changed. because of sin. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I wonder how many times, even here today, the Lord would be asking some here, where are you? Where are you? Before they sinned, Adam and Eve enjoyed beautiful communion with God. They would anticipate that time of day when God would be coming to the garden and they would be walking with God in the cool of the day. But now they dread His coming. They were afraid of Him. They were ashamed to appear in His presence. Philip Evson, he says, the rebellious couple experience that aspect of God's character that reacts to all opposition to His revealed will. For the first time, they became aware of God's anger. In addition, instead of the relationship being that of a father-child, it became one of judge-criminal. From enjoying God's fatherly goodness, they now cower before the heavenly judge as He examines them and passes sentence. Paradise now becomes a courtroom and the keeper of the grounds, a criminal on trial. How things change because of sin. Chapter 3 concludes here with man being driven from the garden and banished from the presence of God. Fellowship with God was broken. Not only were Adam and Eve separated from God and barred from entering His presence, all mankind suffered the same fate with them. Remember, He was representing us. And this is exactly what we're being told in Romans chapter 5. So having looked at what chapter 5 is referring to, let's now turn back to chapter 5 of Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Throughout the latter portion of this chapter, the verses that we have read, we are told what we receive from Adam. Just shortening it, focusing only upon Adam. Verse 12, in Adam, we all became sinners, and the sentence of death, that was passed upon us. Verse 15, by Adam's transgression, we all died. It's that spiritual death and it's leading to the physical death. And if we don't find the Savior, it'll lead to the eternal death. Verse 16, judgment came upon us from Adam's transgression and we were all condemned. Verse 17, by Adam's transgression, death reigns. Verse 18, through Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation. Verse 19, through Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. We sinned in Adam, and we have that sinful nature, and so we all sin ourselves as well. And in verse 20, man's dilemma actually becomes worse, if it's possible to become worse. God's law was introduced through Moses. This resulted in more sin. It says here, sin increased. It increased in that the law clearly defines sin, and man willfully chose to disobey God's law and go ahead and do what God forbids. In that sense, sin increased. And we're going to find in chapter 7 that man is so depraved that when they see the law of God, that actually incites them to disobey it. But that'll come in a couple of chapters. Finally here, sin reigned in death. That's what we get from Adam. That is all the result of sin. Now that is one bleak picture. Now the whole purpose of Paul telling us about all this is so that we can glory in Christ as we see what we get in Christ. That's why he's telling us all this. The bleak picture becomes an all-glorious picture when we turn our thoughts to Christ. In verse 14, Paul makes a very crucial statement. He says that Adam was, he says here in verse 14, a type of him who was to come. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. And in the very next verse, that one who Adam was a type and who was to come, that individual is identified. Verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Adam was a type of Christ in that as Adam represented the whole human race before God, Christ also represents his people. He represents all those who trust in Christ as their Savior. So they're both representatives. In Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the second Adam. He's the second Adam, and that he represents a people before God exactly as Adam represents a people before God. All who trust in Christ, what Christ did, it is as though in God's sight, we all did it. We're going to find that when we go into Romans chapter 6. We all died with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ. It's our identity with the Lord Jesus. What Adam did affected all of his descendants who would come after him. Likewise, what the Lord Jesus did, he did on behalf of all of those who would trust him. With that thought in mind, let's read verses 15 to verse 21 once again. Picking up our reading at verse 15 and focusing more now upon what Christ has done for us. He says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification, that is, being declared righteous. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgressions might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's an amazing text. So notice what we have been given in Christ. Just focusing on the text that refers to Christ. Verse 15, the grace of God has abounded towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, in Christ we receive the free gift of God's grace that results in justification. Not guilty in God's sight. Verse 17, in Christ, because of the abundance of his grace, we receive life. Verse 18, through Christ, one act of righteousness, there is resulted justification of life. Verse 19, through Christ's obedience, we are made righteous. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And finally, in verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You notice it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have any of this. What you do have is Adam and what you freely get from Adam. That's what you've got. There's a phrase that is repeated throughout these verses. It's the phrase, much more. Verse 9, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Verse 10, much more we shall be saved by his life. Verse 15, much more that the grace of God and the gift by his grace, Jesus Christ, abound. Verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness It'll reign in life through Jesus Christ. In verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all of the more. In Christ, we have recovered what Adam lost, and he's telling us here, and infinitely more besides. So whatever we imagine, what the world must have been like before the fall, and what the Garden of Eden could have possibly been like, all these expressions here, much more, much more, much more. He's telling us the Lord has something far, 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 far better for us than even what Adam had back then. It's not just a recovery of what he lost. We have much more. Stuart Olliott says, our ruin in Adam is great. Our salvation in Christ is greater. Christ's power to save exceeds Adam's power to ruin. And we receive more blessings in Christ than we lost at the fall. Death reigned and sin reigned. But for us, grace reigns. It reigns by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a person and what a work. Our sins and our sinfulness, it's great. It's great. But God's grace is greater. Just as we're told in verse 9, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And when we get to chapter 8, that chapter begins with the words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you've received much more than Adam ever dreamt of having. Well, let's conclude here with two very brief points of application. First of all, having seen the consequences of sin, we should learn to not take sin so lightly. We should take sin very seriously. We like to categorize sin, don't we? Oh, some sins are really bad. Some sins are perverse. While other ones, you know, the ones that we commit, they're not so bad. They're almost incidental. You think about it. The only thing Adam did was to take one single bite from a forbidden fruit. That's all that he did. And look at the world around you now. Really seems trivial, doesn't it? But that sin was committed against God. And that takes it infinitely miles apart from it being trivial. Disobedience to God isn't trivial, because God is not trivial. He's God. You look at the cross. All that Jesus suffered there was for our sins. For those sins that we think are just incidental. For those sins at times we don't even know that we're committing. Those sins cost the Lord Jesus unimaginable pain and suffering. And he paid the price in order that he could forgive us for all of our sins. All sin is deadly serious. We should never trivialize our sins. Deadly serious. Secondly and lastly, there is one further contrast that is inferred in our text between Adam and Christ. Adam's sins and its consequences automatically affects all of us. The moment you were conceived, you received Adam's sinful nature. You acquired Adam's guilt. You were condemned for Adam's sin. You didn't have to do anything to receive all of that. It's yours. It's just yours at birth. It's automatic. On the other hand, God's grace is here repeatedly called a gift. Verse 15, twice it says there, the free gift, the gift by grace. Verse 16, the free gift. Verse 17, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The point I'm trying to make here is this. We inherit Adam's sinful nature, his guilt, and his condemnation. We inherit that. Every human being come into the world bears the consequences of Adam's sin. Automatic. On the other hand, God's free gift of eternal life, that is not inherited. It is not ours automatically. A gift has to be received to make it your own. The gift of eternal life, that has to be received. And it's received through faith. You must receive the gift by receiving Christ. Asking Him to forgive you and asking Him to save you. As we progress through Romans, it says in chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the receiving of the gift. If you haven't called upon the Lord Jesus and asked Him to save you, I would encourage you to do so this morning. Receive the gift. You remember that gift is not always going to be offered. A day is going to come when the gift will no longer be available. Just like we read in Corinthians today, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. That's what we read in scripture reading. And that's what I'm saying to you now. Right now, you can receive the gift. You wait, maybe even another day. We just don't know. The gift won't be available. And you'll find yourself in eternity. It's guaranteed. Receive the gift today. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing a hymn.